Message is entitled "The Freedom of Faith and the Right Fear." The right fear. I just got in this patriotic, maybe it's patriotic. Anyway, this love of freedom, because America's, we love freedom. Maybe being down in Philadelphia, you know, for 4th of July weekend, part of it anyways, where so many are traveling, where, you know, the freedom actually began. It rang out there with the Liberty Bell. But we are known for that. We're not into oppression. That flag, if you remember that flag with the rattlesnake on it saying, "Don't tread on me," like, "Don't mess with me." We protect our freedoms. And how many Americans have pledged their lives and even given their lives to protect our freedoms? So we're going to consider freedom. We're also going to consider some right fears, some wrong fears, some healthy fears, some unhealthy fears, and how they relate to that freedom. And we have to understand also that with freedom, there's abuses of freedom. And I was thinking about flag burning, and what an oxymoron the burning of the flag is. Somebody wants to burn a flag because they want to protest something they don't like about our nation. But here they are burning the flag. They're protesting the nation that gave them the freedom to burn the flag. And even though Americans, many say, you know, we should have a law against it and things like that, but the amendment, the First Amendment, that gives the freedom of speech, freedom of expression, protecting, and that's a whole nother. I'm not going to get into an argument whether it should be a law against flag burning, but the very fact that it doesn't make any sense, the people that are burning flags, of course, obviously they're not thinking very much anyways if they're lowering themselves to that stature. Now, if you've ever burned flags here, I didn't know about it, so I'm not out to get you, okay? Don't think I'm out to get you. I had no idea. And we all had some things in our past that we probably did that we're not very proud of. So anyways, my point was this, that to have freedom, some are going to abuse it. And the very fact that we love freedom means we have to allow some abuses, because if we don't allow, then we start taking the freedom away that we love to keep people and limit people from abusing it. And it's a delicate balance. Jesus said, "If anyone will continue in my word, then they are my disciples indeed, and they shall know the truth, and the truth shall make them free." So really, we as believers, we have the greatest freedom. We're Americans, so politically, our nationality, we have freedom that's guaranteed by a constitution. But as Christians, we have a freedom that goes far beyond that, what our American passport, our American citizenship gives us. There's no one freer than those who are learners. Jesus said, "They are my disciples." If we continue in the word, that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to open our Bibles to Psalm 19 in just a moment. Continuing in the word, a lifelong journey in the word of God, our daily devotional life, our public worship, our private worship, all of this continuing in the word of God. We become his learners. We're learning about Jesus Christ continually, and he guarantees us a freedom from our creator, our redeemer. There is no greater freedom than the freedom that the Spirit of God gives us as the children of God by continuing in the word as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. About a month ago, I was in a hurry to get to somewhere. I had a lunch invitation, and it was a beautiful day, and I wanted to ride the motorcycle over, and hurried up, got showered up, jumped on the bike, and I was riding, beautiful weather, and I was thinking, man, the freedom. Now, don't judge me. I know some people don't like the fact that I ride a motorcycle, but anyways, God has allowed it so far. My wife is okay with it, so keep your opinion to yourself, please. Okay? I'm well insured, and I'll get back to some healthy fears, too. But and for those, and I don't want to encourage anybody to ride a motorcycle. It's dangerous, and so don't do it, okay? My mother's prayers kept me off a motorcycle, I think, for about 17 years. And once she was safely home with the Lord, I think it was a year or two, actually, before I got a bike. So it must have taken the Lord that much time to convince her it would be okay, because she probably would have made a stink in heaven if God allowed it any sooner. Anyways, I'm riding along, and I'm feeling like, and I love to ride on a nice day. Just the feeling of the wind in your face, the feeling of freedom. People that do love to ride love it because of that feeling of freedom. And I was feeling freer than usual. I'm saying, man, this is better than ever today. And then I realized, I don't have my helmet on. That's why it feels so good. My hair is streaming in the breeze, and I'm like, uh-oh, I forgot to put my helmet on. So I had to turn around and go home. So on the ride back, and I'm thinking, what a dummy I am. Such a hurry, I forgot. Because usually I leave it right on the mirror, so I can't forget it. But I had moved it. And on the ride home, I'm thinking, what am I going to say to a cop if he sees me riding without a helmet? And he pulls me over. I'm just trying to rehearse. What am I going to say that will make him laugh enough so he doesn't give me a ticket? And of course, it didn't happen. But as I'm riding back, I'm also thinking about those states that don't have a helmet law and why they go and ride without a helmet. I'm thinking, now I'm not saying they're right, but I understand them. This feels great. And I was thankful that we actually have a law in New York that makes me wear a helmet, because otherwise I might be tempted to not wear it once in a while. But I'm thankful. And helmet saved my life, by the way, when a woman took me off my bike and sent me to the hospital, but the helmet saved my life. But that there's a trade-off there with the freedom and the safety. And wearing a helmet, I gladly put my helmet on. Glad there's a law that makes me do it. Psalm 19, let's turn to Psalm 19. And we'll read verses 7 through 9. And there are certain freedoms that we forego because of fear. Now, fear can be a bad thing. It can bring torment. It can cause us to really limit our lives severely, much more severely than the Holy Spirit would limit us from things that are harmful if we allow him. And he doesn't even, you know, he doesn't rule us, you know, with an iron fist. He even allows us to let us go ahead and make our own wrong choices and reap the consequences and learn from it. Chastisement is all a part of that. But the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into that freedom. Part of it is certain things that are harmful to us that the Holy Spirit leads us and warns us, but he doesn't make us cease from those behaviors. Psalm 19, verse 7, we read here, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." I'm just going to break this down a little bit. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What law is he speaking of here? Is he speaking of the law of Moses? No. Even though this is in the Old Testament, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What law is he speaking of? He's speaking of the law, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and our soul gets converted. It's a New Testament law of faith. He's actually speaking of the law of faith that brings us into conversion. And then he says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." This is speaking of the Word of God, teaching us and leading us forward with a rejoicing heart, a joy that comes with following Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8 it says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Again, the Word of God. There's nothing, every word of God is pure in the Proverbs 30, verse 5. This book. There are many that would try to denounce it, belittle it, but this book contains the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Every word is pure. Every word inspired. Now, we have to read a translation, and you know, it's good for us to do a little extra study, go beyond the English language, especially where it's important. But in the original text, every word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we have this book to lead us, guide us, teach us. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What does that mean? It's going to give you 20/20 in the physical realm? No, that's why we're wearing glasses and we go for LASIK or you got contacts on. No, it's talking about the spiritual realm. The Word of God gives us divine perspective. We begin to see as our Heavenly Father sees, far beyond, you know, this lowly earthly life that's bound to the dust. We begin to think with God through the Word of God. We begin to see things the way He sees them. The Word of God enlightens. It says our eyes, but it's speaking of our mind. Divine enlightenment here through the Word of God. Then in verse 9, he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And this fear of the Lord, there's many things. It would make a good study. If you've not studied it or you haven't studied it recently, it would make a good edifying time to just study everything the Bible says about the fear of the Lord. This is the good fear. This is the kind of fear that we want. And, you know, as I ride on the motorcycle, there are certain fears that actually keep me in check. You fear traffic. You have to ride like they're all going to kill you. They're trying to kill you. You fear them properly, right? The right amount of respect. You fear varying road conditions, unseen road conditions. You fear going too fast, getting into a corner too fast. You have a certain amount of respect, and those control your behavior and save your life, really. Keep you from you know, up on two wheels rather than down and in a casket or a hospital. Actually, I'm not afraid of dying. You, most of you know that, but I am afraid of getting hurt. Very definitely. I don't want to get hurt. And there's, you know, there's that whole realm between dying and health, of a whole world of hurt right in there that I know enough about already. I don't want to know any more about that. And those are proper fears. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, once we come into the family of God and the kingdom of God, once we know that Jesus Christ is Lord and we make him our Lord, we've entered, at that point in time, we've entered into the fear of the Lord, and we just begin to have knowledge. All the knowledge we acquire before that, including a PhD, doesn't mean a thing as far as eternal life goes. It can get you a good paycheck, maybe, get you some recognition in this world. But as far as the kingdom of God, doesn't mean a thing until we know Christ as our Savior. That's the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing. Knowledge can be used properly. Knowledge can be used improperly. Those that get locked up in jail, oftentimes they get more very schooled in the criminal mind. And instead of getting rehabilitated, they just get more perverted in their mind. The wrong use of knowledge. Knowledge can just cause us to get puffed up and proud. And knowledge puffs up, the scriptures tell us. But love edifies. You see, knowledge that doesn't lead us into love, that's where the problem is. But when the knowledge leads us into love, now that's knowledge that is helpful, knowledge that's used right. See, I don't really want to know things about you that's going to keep me from loving you or challenge me. You know, I know that's where I'm really thankful for my memory not being so good. I'm a good forgetter. I'm a really good forgetter. And it's because part of what I do is people, they want counseling. Oftentimes they get confessional. And I'm just, you know, glad that I can forget all about that and just go love them past that. And God gives me the love, his love, to love people no matter what the issues are. And it can get challenged. It can get challenged. But I think you're pretty easy to love. God's been good to me with this crowd here. But then Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to let the fear of the Lord take us. Knowledge is good. We want to use it properly, have the right motives. But then continue on in the fear of the Lord until we begin to get wisdom. The proper use of the knowledge. Doing the right thing with the knowledge. So we really do give glory to God and bless people. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 55. Some verses that we should know, most of us do know, but to be refreshed in this, because This is where this fear of the Lord leads us. This is where continuing in the Word of God in discipleship on the path to freedom leads us. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." You know, this is where a lot of problems come from, even in the church, even it could happen in this church. It does happen in this church, probably. We get stuck in our own thoughts, and we think that our own thoughts are right when they're not. We need to get His thoughts. We need to abandon our thoughts. When we consider an issue and we don't have clarity on it, or it puzzles us and we wonder what to do with it, that's when we need to check our thoughts at the door and get before the Lord and let the Holy Spirit bring the Word of God fresh in our mind and the application for the particular situation. So we begin to think like our Heavenly Father thinks, His higher thoughts, His higher ways. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." And this is our privilege as the children of God, to go past just human understanding and really begin to think with our Heavenly Father according to His Word as the Holy Spirit illuminates and enlightens our eyes, our mind, to think with God. And that's where the freedom comes. You know, as long as we're trapped in our own thoughts, man, it's bondage. We're really limiting ourselves in our own thoughts. It's only when we begin to really think with God that we transcend that and really understand the plan of God and how He's working in our lives. And it's a mystery. There are many times we're going to be like, wonder, what are you doing, Lord? And sometimes we're actually, some people, are, if you're a security bug, living by faith can be a challenge. You know, if you don't know what's happening, you don't understand what's going on, God can be very scary. I remember a pastor that shortly after he lost his wife to a disease that took over a decade to take her life. And he came to visit us and he said, "You know, God is scary." I thought, I wonder where this message is going to go. It came out all right, but I understood he was just working through a process in his life. He had been suffering for a long time and was still suffering the fresh loss of his wife. And he's still walking with God and going forward and bearing fruit. But when we see our brothers and sisters going through a season where they don't know what's going on, and maybe it's painful and maybe it's tragic, and their faith is being severely tested, and we don't want to be like Job's pseudo friends and just make matters worse for them. We really want to be a help. We want to pray for them first of all. Get God's mind for them. And then speak words of truth and love that comfort, that can really help. But first we've got to get God's mind. We don't know. And part of it is accepting the mystery. Accepting, okay, we don't know right now, but it's going to be okay. I went to comfort a sister that's, you know, I don't know what she's been going through. But all I had to say was, "It's going to be okay." And she smiled. And the truth of the matter is, that's true for all of us. And you could say, maybe you're going through a severe test right now, and it looks like financial disaster or marital disaster or health disaster or whatever. And these things are real here in this earthly life. And you could say, "Well, Pastor, if I told you all that's going on, you wouldn't tell me it's going to be okay." But the truth of the matter is, for all of us, it's going to be okay. We're going to be with Jesus forever and ever. It might be rough from here to there. It might be rough all the way. God forbid. I hope that's not the case. But it might be. But that's still short. It's going to be okay. All of man's false religions are based on his lower ways. And the devil's involved in most, if not all of them, toying with men in their fallen nature and their earthly ways and concocting all kinds of false religions, including pseudo-Christianity, a false Christianity that's not the true gospel. And it goes, you know, there's two ends of the spectrum. is that there's dividing the word of God rightly. It's the grace message of holiness and freedom, mercy, all, and you know, we don't have time to expound upon that because it's part of our message all the time. Then there's, on one end, there's legalism. And you know what causes that? People being afraid of freedom. And they're saying, I mean, the reason my mother just forbid and then prayed with, I guess, with authority to keep me off a motorcycle, she just wanted to limit that freedom because she was so afraid. And people limit freedom because of fear. People don't follow Jesus Christ because of fear. Sometimes it's family issues. Their family doesn't approve. Sometimes it's a fear of what the cost will be. And they stop. They let the fear limit them from just saying, okay, wherever you want me to go, I'll go, following Jesus Christ. Then there's the other excess of antinomianism, saying I'm just free to do whatever I want. Well, we're saved for a purpose. Are we going to do the will of God or whatever we want? If we're going to just do whatever we want, we're going to miss the mark. But if we seek to the will of God, to do the will of God, then we're going to connect. We're going to learn of Jesus Christ. And we're going to have a relationship. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I'm just going to throw a few verses for those of you that are taking notes out here. Some right fears, some wrong fears. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 talks about the fear of man that brings a snare. Afraid of what people say, afraid of what people will do, brings a snare. Fear of people rather than the fear of God. There's a saying out there, I'd much rather be approved of God than approved of people. And there's several variations on that. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 speaks of the fear of death that brings a bondage. Fear of man brings a snare. Fear of death brings a bondage. And Jesus came to set us free from the fear of death. Because if you think about it, some people, they get really nervous when I talk about death. And they, you know, and that's because they're not free from the fear of it yet. And I do speak about death more than the average person, but that's probably because I deal with it more than the average person. Being a pastor, I do funerals. I comfort people that are facing death or have faced death already. And death is a very, it happens to every single one. And the only other possibility is the rapture, which I'm hoping for that for all of us. I'm hoping that none of us here die and we all get raptured. But the Lord will have to hurry up for that because some of us don't have all that long. None of us know who's the next one. But that's okay because we're going to be with Jesus when it happens, if it happens. I should say, if it happens. But the devil wants to keep people in bondage with the fear of death. And Jesus came to set us free from that. Say, you know what? Death doesn't scare me at all. I have peace with it. If I die. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he was caught in a dilemma. He said, I think I'd rather just die and go home and be with Jesus. I really been there once already. I really liked it. I can't wait to get back to heaven. He said, but on the other hand, it's more important that I stick around here for the church to build up the body of Christ. He said, if it's up to me, how would I choose? I'm not even sure how I would choose. I think I'd rather go. And then he realized and he made it plain, but it's not my choice. It's God's choice. We're here by his choice. We didn't decide to be born. He did. We're here by his choice. And he's given us a choice. Are we going to walk by faith? Are we going to follow Jesus Christ? Or do our own thing? Anything else? Here are some other fears. There's a fear of heights. Maybe some of you suffer from fear of heights. My mother suffered from fear of heights. She hated chairlifts. She loved to ski, but she wanted the surface lifts. And she had a fear of heights. Now, fear of heights, I understand. The truth of the matter is, it's fear of falling that's the healthy fear. And that fear actually increases with age. People that aren't afraid, I have a little bit more fear of falling now that I'm nursing my right knee than usual. Usually I'm not so afraid of falling. It's, you know, I bounce well. And but I have to be careful. And the older we get, we find that elderly, they really get afraid of falling because they don't want to break a hip. They're aware of the danger. But heights, as long as you're secure and gravity's not going to have its way with you, gravity's just going to keep you positioned where you are and not take you over the edge, you're okay with that. You don't have to be afraid of, I'm up high, okay. It's okay that you're up high as long as you're safe and secure. Fear of falling, that's a healthy fear. That's a proper fear. Fear of heights, that limits people from getting on airplanes or, you know, doing other things that really are safe, but there's a phobia going on in their mind that they can't conquer. Have the proper respect for gravity. Or how about water? If you don't swim, then water can be a scary thing, especially if it's over your head. If you don't swim, you're usually not afraid of the bathtub because you know you're not going to drown in the bathtub, or you're not afraid of wading in a wading pool. But if the water's over your head, you have a healthy fear. Like, I don't know how to swim. That could kill me. But if you know how to swim, it's like jump in the deep end. Can't wait. You have fun with it. You combine the two. You combine gravity and swimming. You can go cliff jumping. And enjoy the freedom. You know what? I was thinking this morning about why is it that people like to go cliff jumping? The people, that, and not everybody likes it, I understand. But those that like it, like, what do they want? What do they like about jumping off a cliff? And it occurred to me it's the feeling, the deceptive feeling of being free from the law of gravity for a moment. Now, they're not really because they're falling. But because gravity's not nailing them to a surface anywhere and they're free falling, there is a sense of exhilaration. And as long as they're going into a safe, deep enough body of water, splash. It's all fun. You know? So you got to make sure it's safe water to jump into. But people, they combine the gravity and the water and they have a lot of fun. And that sense of freedom. Now I'm curious. How many here really like, same thing with skydiving, only there's more danger in skydiving because if the chute doesn't open. Anyways. Just saying. How many like free falling? How many really like it? You like cliff diving? You like that feeling of being absolutely weightless for a moment as you're flying through midair? Yeah, we're in the minority. Okay. How many of you really don't like that? You really don't like the feeling of free falling? Well, actually, you're in the minority. We got a lot of people here you fear raising your hand. I get it. I get that. Okay. Romans 13:4. Speaks of the proper fear of the authorities. As I was riding back home to get my helmet, that was my constant thought. Am I going to get, it's only 2 miles home. Am I going to see a sheriff? Is he going to turn around and throw his lights on? What am I going to say? And I was actually enjoying the process of thinking what I might say. But Romans 13:4 speaks of authorities. Now, the balance is in Acts 4 and verse 19, Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin are ordering them, don't preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. We will lock you up. And they just, basically, they said, go ahead. They said, do you tell us, who should we listen to, you or God? God has told us to go and preach. You're telling us not to. You figure out who we're going to listen to. That's, I'm summarizing it. And then they were going to go back out and preach. And they were willing to get locked up or even die for that matter. And the martyrs have all gone to their death. They preach knowing the danger. And they're willing to do the will of God, even if they suffer for it. Because the fear of man has no hold over them, and the fear of God motivates them to do the will of God. I love the... One of my favorite publications, maybe even my favorite subscription that I have, is the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. I love to read those stories. The courageous believers that are ministering in dangerous parts of the world. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to mention, I've mentioned this portion on many occasions, but I saw it in a new light today as I was studying. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. some of the most sobering words that we find in the New Testament, sobering words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is actually going to happen. We will probably hear these words come from his mouth at the white throne judgment. Verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So there's a group of people, and he says many. It's not just a couple. It's many people are falling into this category, and they're in a false religion. They're in this case, they're in pseudo-Christianity because they got the right name. They're not saying, "Oh, I expected to see Muhammad or Buddha." They're calling him Lord. So they got the right name, they got the right religion, but not really. They got a pseudo-Christianity. And they're not doing the will of their Heavenly Father. They think they are. They're casting out demons. They're doing miracles. And they're doing it in the name of Jesus, and they're not even saved. Some would call them, very religious people. They miss the mark. They have religion, but they don't have any relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were never born again. The Holy Spirit never indwelt them. It's not that he indwelt them and left them. The Holy Spirit never indwelt them. And they are going to go to hell thinking, they're going to go through their entire life thinking they're actually a good Christian and doing the will of God, and they're not. And they have no relationship. You've heard people say, it's not about religion. It's all about relationship. The only way we can really do the will of our Heavenly Father is, first of all, to trust Christ as our Savior. That's the first step. Then faith obedience goes on from there, but the first and really the only step that gets us in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, is trusting Christ as our Lord and being born of the Spirit of God. So these people, they did all the right things for the wrong reasons, with no relationship. And he will say, "Depart from me. Depart from me." So, we need to check our motives. Are we really doing, are we trusting Christ? Are we doing the Father's will, led by the Holy Spirit? Is the love of God motivating us there? Doing the right things for the right reasons. Then there'll be a reward. Not only a future in heaven forever, but heavenly rewards. Doing the right things for the right reasons gets rewards. Doing the right things for the wrong reasons gets nothing. In Matthew chapter 7, if we go back up to verse 14, he says, verse 13, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." Now we know this narrow way, it's that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, trusting him as our Lord. And that gets us in the gate. But then once we're in the gate, we want to keep on walking. You want to just stay there in the gate. I mean, there are some that they'll just make it into heaven, just barely, deathbed conversions, true salvations that happen in the last few moments of their life. And the Lord gave us that thief on the cross as a representation of that. That's okay. We shouldn't, when we get to heaven, there will be a lot of them, and we shouldn't say, "Well, you actually made it here." We'll be rejoicing with them. "You made it here." Once we get in the narrow gate, then we want to walk on the narrow way. I was thinking about navigation this morning. When you're navigating on land, or when you're walking on a narrow way, in a pathway, the pathway is usually fairly clear, even if it's dirt and rocks. There's not, the vegetation is worn down by the pathway, and you got to really be careful with every step so you don't land on your face. Now, when you're going down the highway, most of you drove here this morning. You didn't come in some backwoods path. You had to come down the road. You had to keep it between the lines. if you don't keep it between the lines, you could be in some big trouble or worse. And that's navigating on land. And while you're coming, you're going east, then you're going north, and you're south. You're changing directions, if you will, with every turn in the road and every intersection. But you have a destination in mind. And would you say, I'm going in the right direction? You said, yeah, I'm going in the right direction. You take this road, then that road, then this road. It's a little different when you're traveling by air or by water. You know, you set a course and you're going a great, you know, you're going some distance in a straight line on a certain heading until you get in close or in the air until you get down low. Then you've got to start changing your course by the train of the land or if you're going in for a landing. All of a sudden, you're no longer just going north or south. You know, you're going east, west. You have a landing pattern. Same thing on the water. You're going for across the water in a straight line. But when you get in close to shore, now you start maneuvering and you're going in several different directions. The compass is reading north, south, east, west. Spiritually, as we navigate this life, we want to have a spiritual compass. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. This is so important. This is our privilege as the children of God. And this is where relationship becomes so important, because if we're letting Jesus Christ teach us, the Word of God teach us, we're really letting the Holy Spirit teach us as we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, we can get past, you know, there's certain elements that the Bible spells out very clearly. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. Okay, that's straight line stuff. You get in close in the details of our everyday life. You want to know, do I take this job or that job? Do I do this? You know, that's where we need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us if we really want to accomplish the will of God. And that's like getting in close. All of a sudden, we need to begin to maneuver because we're coming in for a landing or we're going to dock the boat. And you can't just go in one direction. You've got to maneuver it to get it in right. That's the compass of the Holy Spirit. You know, on a magnetic compass, the needle always points north, right? And then you turn the compass, determining you got your map there. You want to follow the certain plan. You get to a fork in the road. You want to know, which fork do I take? Well, you determine, which direction do I want to go? You use the compass. The only problem with a magnetic compass is it can lose its bearing. You get too close to a magnet or something. You get in the Bermuda Triangle, I guess. All of a sudden, the compasses don't work so well. A moral compass is like that. People that just live by morality, they get into places where they get confused and they don't know what is the right thing to do here. If they make a wrong decision, you know, in some cases they can be in serious trouble. They have serious regrets. They even end up in jail because their moral compass got confused. But as long as we have the Holy Spirit as our guide leading us, we'll seek and find and do the will of God. And we won't have the regrets if we seek and find and do the will of God. All right, a couple more verses here. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. This verse has come back to my mind several times in the past 6 months. Actually, two verses in 1 Corinthians that are parallel verses. And it's about making right choices, because we live by our choices day in, day out. We live and we either reap the benefits of our choices or suffer the consequence of our choices. And Paul is alluding to that here in 1 Corinthians 6. In verse 12, in fact, I was speaking to somebody I loved recently, and they were engaged in a certain behavior, and actually they were watching a TV program. Anyways, we have fun with it because I tried to watch that program with them, and I just, like, I can't do that. It's a waste of my time. But they enjoy it, so it's a freedom they enjoy. And I said, well, do you think that was profitable? What you're experiencing right now, did that TV program have any positive or negative effect on what you're experiencing? They said, nope, nothing positive, nothing negative. So, but it was lawful. They can spend their time doing what they want with it. It wasn't harmful. Didn't do him any harm, but it didn't do him any good either. And so I was having, we had a little fun with it too. Just a little teasing and a little fun. So I guess you could say, well, it wasn't profitable. You spent your time on something that wasn't profitable. He said, verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Maybe your translation says profitable. Now, again, the wording here is, it's not absolute wording. It's a figure of speech. All things are not lawful. The truth of the matter is, all things aren't lawful. There's plenty of things that are not lawful from a spiritual viewpoint, from a legal viewpoint. There's a lot of things you do that. It's not lawful. You're going to pay the penalty. What he's saying is there are many things that are lawful, but they're not all helpful. We have all kinds of opportunities, all kinds of choices to make that God allows, that the government allows, but they're not all the right choice. They're not all profitable. They're not all helpful. His point here is saying, choose what's best. And that's what he brings out next. He said, all things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He's saying, I'm going to choose those things that don't control me, that don't dictate to my life, that leave me with the freedom that God has given me. I'm going to choose the things that I'm going to be happy I chose when it's all said and done. And when it's all said and done really is the Bema, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to choose to do the things that when I stand before the Lord, I hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When I can say, I am so happy I made those choices on the earth when they were my choices to make. And I didn't just do whatever was lawful. I chose to do what is profitable, what is helpful, what love would determine. And that's really the bottom line. What is the love of God? Not sentimental love, not human love. What is God's love? What does that determine? Which direction does God's love point me in? Because that is the commandment. The commandment of the Lord is to love one another. Did your mind go there when we read about the commandment of the Lord? Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What does love determine? In Jesus' case, it determined that he laid down his life on a cross for us. Let's turn in our Bible. The same idea, Paul saying, I'm not going to be controlled by anything. Some of us are involved in Celebrate Recovery. It's kind of a ministry that's designed to help people overcome addictions and hurts, which are different from addictions, and hang-ups, which may or may not be. It's some kind of thought pattern that's not healthy that keeps people in bondage. Get them over their hang-ups. Get them over their hurts. Some people, when we were out on evangelism last night, we had some divine appointments. And we ministered to this woman. I hope she'll come. I'm not going to say too much about her because I hope she comes here to worship with us. But she was hurting. But you couldn't tell by walking up to her. She wasn't crying or pouting. She actually was full of life. And she actually did everything but say, come over here and talk to me. And we had a good old time with her. And the more we spent time with her, I think it was Taylor. Taylor just kind of melted her heart. But anyway, she just opened up and she just like told us all the pain in her life. And it's like, whoa! And, we did what we could to comfort her. She's hurting. She really needs, Celebrate Recovery. And she needs a good church, too. One like this. Maybe this one. She needs to be surrounded by people that will love her. She talked about, I won't get into the details. There's a lot of hurting people out there. And the addiction part, that is a particular, if you're not an addict, you don't understand. I'm not an addict, so I don't really understand the addict. I've studied it. I understand some of it vicariously. But, I've never really been controlled to the point that addiction brings. There's also a controversy that's been coming up quite often. Actually, it came up at the convention and some other places. The identifying as addiction as a disease. And identifying the addiction as a disease, where does that actually come from? That comes from the government. They want to call an addiction a disease so they can use our taxpayer money to address that. And they can't say, well, we have a sin problem here, and we're going to use your tax money to address this sin problem. They can't do that. So they have to call it an addiction. But we know that addiction is just one of many sin problems. And here he said, I'm not going to do anything that controls me. I'm not going to let, whether it's a chemical or whether it's relationships or whether it's food or whatever, any behavior pattern that we get addicted to, we don't want to be controlled by that. We want to be controlled. And let's turn to Ephesians, for maybe we'll close with about two more verses. Ephesians 5, 18. So we want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he writes to the Ephesians. Now, he wrote many things to the Corinthian church. They had their own particular problems in that church. Glad we don't have those kind of problems here to that degree. But they may come here or there by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God. We'll overcome them. We overcome evil with good in our own lives and as we help other people. He says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says to the Ephesian church, do not be drunk with wine, or actually stop being drunk with wine. I guess they had some problems there in the Ephesian church with some of the believers getting drunk on a regular basis, to the point where he actually had to put this in a letter. Stop being drunk with wine, which is dissipation. It's a waste of time. And that's putting it lightly. You can get into a lot more trouble with drinking to excess. But then he says, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the same idea that he was communicating to the Corinthian church. He said, I won't be brought under the power of any. I was thinking about my own life and what I'm addicted to. I have a couple of addictions that I like that are good. I'm really addicted to my wife, and that's a good thing. It actually sets me free to relate to all my sisters in Christ as mothers and sisters and daughters with the pure love of God and no wrong motives, because I'm addicted to my wife. When it comes to romantic love, married love, I'm by the grace of God, I'm a one-woman man. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And all of us married men, we are supposed to be one-woman men. So we're not distracted. There's a freedom that comes. I am addicted to my wife. And there are certain things I'm totally dependent upon her for. There's other things I'm a little bit dependent. Choice of tie. It's one of the things if she's there in the bathroom, I let her pick out my tie. But anyways, appreciating, if you have a godly wife, appreciating her for the helpmate that she is, and realizing that God wants to use her to speak into your life, save you from some wrong decisions. And on the other hand, she's not always right. We learned this from Sarah and Abraham. Sometimes you have to bring loving correction in her life and direction. But she's there as your helpmate. But he says, don't be controlled. Here it was alcohol, but really any other thing that would control us. He said, I don't want to be controlled by anything but my God, my Savior, the Holy Spirit. I want to be controlled by that. There are many, many things that are vying, you know, for our attention. And we need to be focused on just drawing near to God and letting the Holy Spirit control us. And I'll close with this verse, and then it's time for communion. Those that are serving communion can go and get that prepared. Frank is in the house. He made it. Hallelujah. We prayed for you earlier, Frank. He made it. But he didn't want to be seen, but too late. So I'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. The just shall live by faith, four times in the scriptures. This is what this life is all about. We want to get addicted to living by faith, being led by the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, so we can really love one another with his love. Have his thoughts, and walk with him. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would use these words, Lord, to accomplish your will in our life. Father, there was so much here. I had difficulty, I think, wrapping it properly. But I ask that you would bring it back to our memory at the proper time. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me. Fill me with your Spirit and make me a child of God. If you're praying that for the very first time, while people are praying with their eyes closed and their heads bowed, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? I'd like to pray for you. Father, thank you for every precious soul in this place. Draw us forward with your love, Father, as disciples into the freedom that you died to give us, Lord Jesus. Father, we ask this in his precious name. Amen.